Thank you for coming today. As I said at the very beginning, you're jumping into the middle of a series. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. So go ahead and take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 7 in particular. But as we're looking at that, it's always good to have everything in context. So let's start by just looking at Matthew 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 so we understand where we're going together. We're going to talk about being merciful and the blessing that comes as a result of being merciful. It says in Matthew 5:1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and this is talking about Jesus. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, fulfilled, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, fulfilled, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And here are our texts for this morning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It goes on to break down several other beatitudes, which continue in verse 8 with the pure in heart, because they see God, the peacemakers, for they're called sons of God, and then verse 10, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I would suggest that the first four beatitudes deal entirely with the inner principles, talking about how we need to adjust our heart and mind. And as we learn to adjust our heart and mind, it leads to action. And this is one of the first action steps that we're called to take that is demonstrated in how we treat others. It's this mercy showing. What do you think of when you hear the word mercy? I think immediately of a game I used to play with my older brother. We'd lock hands together, and he was always stronger than I, and he would always put my hand all the way back, and I'd have to scream out, mercy! Mercy, let go of me. And he would after it hurt a little bit. Not right away. And I'd always associate mercy with that whole concept or the same idea of wrestling with my dad. We'd do this. I have two other brothers, and so we had a way of taking my dad on. This is when we were much younger, and my dad always had a way of beating us all at once. He'd take all three of us on, and he would pin us down on the ground. We couldn't get out. I just couldn't figure out how he could keep doing that until I would say, mercy. And then he'd let us go after he tickled us a little bit or something like that. I've continued that practice in my own family. Even this past week, I came home, I think it was Tuesday, I think it was right after teaching, and Judah was super pumped to see me, which, you know, when you have an almost two-year-old in your house, they're happy about anything. I mean, always, it's, you know, anyway, I almost said better than having a dog, but it's a ton better, so don't forget that comment. It's just so exciting to have a little kid coming and so excited to see you, right? And so he said, he pulled on my leg and, Dada, wrestle, Dada, wrestle. So we went into my room, and then, of course, Elijah jumps in on it and Izzy jumped in on it, and we're going back. Now, Judah notes, as soon as he says, please, I let go of him. That keeps him from getting exasperated or just super frustrated and screaming. So we get to the point when I'm tickling, please, please, I let go of him. Well, we were doing that, and all of a sudden, Elijah jumped on me, and boom, the whole bed frame cracked. It was quite the experience. And so we had to stop and try to fix our bed. Mercy. See, when I think of mercy, I think of this concept of withholding something that you deserve. When you think of grace, it's this idea of giving that which you don't deserve, giving away something that you don't deserve, mercy, withholding back that which you do deserve. But I think if we come in with that definition, we're going to miss the truth in this particular verse. So I want to start that way so you understand what I'm saying here. Mercy here in this verse, as we break down the concept of blessed, of course, means happier, fulfilled, as I already alluded to as I was reading through the passage. The merciful here has the idea of being kind or compassionate. It's not coming up to someone who is homeless, who holds up a sign that says, we'll work for food, and saying to them, you know, you deserve to be on the road here, on the street, but I will give you some money or I will buy you a meal just because I'm merciful to you. See, the mercy we would show to someone who is homeless, we would go up to them and say, I want to be kind to you. I want to be compassionate to you. Throughout the scripture, there's definitely reference to God saying that he will not show mercy to the wicked nations. That means he will give them the wrath that they deserve. So it does have that idea of mercy showing or withholding mercy is saying you deserve wrath. I'm going to pour out wrath. That's withholding mercy. Giving mercy is you deserve wrath, but I am going to give you a second chance. But here in our context, as we apply it in our own life, understanding this word mercy has the idea of showing kindness or compassion. Another way for you to look at it is if you were to take this word and put it into the Old Testament and have it translated in the Greek, which is called the Septuagint, it comes out as this word hesed, or the covenant-keeping God. So whenever you find this particular word in the Old Testament, it's talking about the covenant-keeping God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. He is kind. And so as we look at this verse, the call for us to consider is that happy, fulfilled are those who show kindness or compassion to others. I want you to think of it in that context. I don't want you to think of it as, I can crush you right now, but I won't because I'm such a good person. But it's the idea of, I have a heart for you. I care about you. And we're going to see this develop. But as we look at this verse, it goes on to give us this concept, for they shall receive mercy. Two things I want you to note with this second phrase in this verse. First of all, it is in the future tense. It's something that will happen. It has the idea of a promise. If you are merciful, you will receive mercy. That's just a guarantee. That's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the problem with that, if I stop there, is for any of us to consider our life and think of times when we have demonstrated compassion or kindness on another person, and yet it hasn't come back to us from that person. In other words, I've been kind to someone and I found out that they were taking me for every penny I had in my pocket. They really didn't care and they were just feeding me a line or a story. I want to give you good news. This verse does not indicate that you will receive mercy from another person. It's in the passive. It's future passive, which means it's a connection to the only one that gives us mercy is God himself. God is the giver of mercy. You should not demonstrate acts of compassion to those around you because you think you're going to receive something in return. Actually, an act of compassion is just that. I am going to help you because I would want to help Christ, as we're going to see in Matthew 25. In other words, you to me are Christ, therefore I will minister the gospel to you. It's not I'm going to do something for you so that other people think, well, my, look at Jason, he's such a mercy shower. He's such a compassionate pastor. He stops and listens to people. Because the moment I embrace that idea that I'll only do to others as they will in turn do to me, I have a problem with pride. I also have a problem with the fact that people will let you down. And you will get burned. And you'll get bitter if you think that I am doing what I'm supposed to do. I am kind to my friend and he's not kind back to me. What's the problem? Well, the Bible never says that the people around you will actually practice this, but it does promise us that God himself, he is the one, if you look at Matthew 5, he is the only one who can give us the kingdom of heaven in verse 3. He's the only one who can provide genuine comfort in verse 4. He's the only one that can allow us to inherit the earth. And he's the only one to give us genuine satisfaction in verse 6. He is the only one that can give us mercy. So there's the hope in it. So this verse, in very simple terms, is encouraging us to show compassion towards those around us, not based on what they can do for us, but based on what God has called us to do because we are new creatures living. We're transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're doing it for the glory of God and the promise that God one day will demonstrate mercy to us. You can see on your outline, I've got two simple truths for you to consider as it relates to this concept of inside the text. Mercy is demonstrated by compassion on those around you. That's how you live out the gospel, how you live out this verse, Matthew 5, 7. You show compassion towards those around you. And the second point is mercy is motivated by God's compassion on you. It does speak here in verse 7 of Matthew 5 of it being in the future, but I want to call your attention to the fact that God has been merciful to you in the past. He is merciful to you right now in the present, and then, yes, he will be merciful to us in the future. All of this, I hope, generates within you a desire and a hunger to follow God and to show compassion towards those around you. So let's start with this first one. You must be aware of the need. Because if we don't have an awareness of the need, we're going to miss out on our opportunity to demonstrate compassion or kindness towards those around us. How can we identify needs? Well, from Matthew chapter 25, we see a reference in verses 34 through 36 to how to identify needs. I see specific needs that I want to encourage you to be aware of. So look at this with me. Either you can turn there or you can look up here behind me. It says here, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" What's the basis of their inheritance? It's not a works-based religion, but it's a demonstration of a change that's taken place in the hearts of these kingdom citizens. Please don't misunderstand that. You don't do these things in order to gain favor with God. The only favor we'll ever gain is through Jesus Christ. In other words, you have to come to know Christ as Savior. Then He transforms you, and a transformed person will look like one who cares about these things. Number one, I would say, cares about those lacking food and water. And if you're writing down notes, I want to encourage you to write down under this first one, you must be aware of the needs. You must be aware of those lacking food and water. Say, I don't know of anyone like that. It's harder here in the United States to find someone lacking food and water, but I'll tell you this, I know they're around here. In fact, Pastor Jason Little went looking for a crib in anticipation for the twins that are coming here in a couple months, saw an ad on Craigslist, and just somewhere in the neighborhood of a mile and a half from this church building, he saw such abject poverty, he was shocked, in a trailer home just about a mile and a half from this building. So I would suggest to you, we can find people that are that hurting, that they're lacking food and water. And here Jesus is saying, and he's talking about the context of those entering into the kingdom. I'm very aware of the context, but I want you to see how it applies to us today. We must have this awareness of the need around us, because if we don't even see it, if we just put on our blinders and go from point A to point B and have our schedule and our places where we eat, our friends that we hang out with, and we're not looking, we don't have that spiritual eyes open to the need, we're going to miss out. Jesus says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." The second thing I see here, so the first one is those lacking food and water. The second thing here, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." That's those lacking companionship. Can you think of anyone in your context that lacks companionship? All you need to do is consider Walmart sometime. Go walk around Walmart and see how many internationals are walking around. Many of them are walking around for the entire day because they don't have any friends. Say, no, that's not the case. Yes, it is the case. I've spoken with them. There are some in your context that didn't have a chance to go visit family over Thanksgiving, and they're by themselves. And if you are going to be a mercy shower, you're going to look for those people and you're going to do something about it. You're not just going to say, oh, well, so bad. It's too bad for them. I hope they learn character. You know, you're going to care about those that need and desire companionship. Can anyone identify with the feeling of loneliness in here? Do you know that just kind of hurts right in the gut level? The idea of going to a restaurant when you're not really meeting anyone and having the guts to eat a meal by yourself in a restaurant, it takes guts. I don't have that innate within me. In fact, if I'm at some place waiting for someone to show up, inevitably, I'll take out my phone to check my emails or text messages because I want to feel important. Or at least I'll bring a book with me to read. I won't just sit down and eat. Why? Because God has made us to desire fellowship. Fellowship is demonstrated in the Trinity. It's demonstrated in not just creating Adam, but creating Adam and Eve. Fellowship is created and demonstrated throughout our church, I hope. And so we need to look for those that are craving companionship. How about this next one? "I was naked and you clothed me." What is this talking about? This is talking about those lacking clothing. Again, it's harder maybe in our context to see this, but James 2, 15 through 17. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." How many of you would be willing to give the coat off of your back to someone who demonstrated a definite need? I know there are plenty in here that have already demonstrated that. But how about getting a little bit more radical than that? What if you saw someone who had a need for a vehicle, and you had two, maybe three, and you saw that they had a need for the vehicle, and you thought to yourself, you know, I don't really need three cars. Brother, can I give you my car? He's like, what are you talking about? Do you understand the depressed nature of our economy? Well, last time I checked, sales were up 7% over Black Friday. $11 billion spent on Friday. Apparently we have it in our economy. But anyway, how about you and your compassion on those that have legitimate need? Some of you might say, I don't have a car. Well, how about your bike, your skateboard? Get to where it is at where you live. What are you willing to give in order to help? Some students, let me just go down to the grassroots. If you have six Scantrons on you and everyone else around you is rifling through their bag for a Scantron and you sit there, well, I could really, I've figured this out. I need all of these to make it through the rest of the semester. Come on. Show mercy. Show compassion. Just in the little things. But it begins with this awareness. I was sick and you visited me. And this is talking about those lacking freedom. So if you were keeping a list, I've got those lacking food and water. Second, those lacking companionship. Third, those lacking clothing. Then we have those lacking here physical health. Physical health. I was sick and you visited me. Do you know what it's like to be sick and wondering if anyone cares? How can we demonstrate compassion? By being aware of the need, praying for them, sending them a note of encouragement, going to visit them. Last week, I went to the emergency room and visited with a girl who struggled with purpose and meaning in life, and she tried to kill herself. So she was sick mentally, also sick physically. You know what she really needs? She needs a fresh perspective on life. She needs to understand the gospel anew. And she's starting to take steps in that direction. We need to take time. Each of us has the time to demonstrate need to those who are sick, those who are hurting. But it does demand a decision on your part. Not any one person can do it all, but we can all do something. I was in prison and you came to me. Uh-oh, where are we going here? Those lacking personal freedom. When was the last time you spent any time in the prisons sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those that need it desperately? We're a new church and we're still in process of forming ministries that reach out to other people. But I so desire for our church to have a wing, an arm of our church that's going into the prisons, that's reaching out to those that can't get out themselves, that happens to be hurting. But again, there's limitations that we all have on time. So it's going to take some one of you that would say, yes, I'd like to lead a ministry like that, so that I could point people in your direction and join you on occasion. But we need to care about those that are in prison. Do you realize the beauty of all this? All this from Matthew chapter 25 tells us that as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, Jesus says. So you're not wasting your time by being aware of the needs around you. And then the second one is this awareness of the needs around you. I would categorize this to actually change the phrase that's up there, not just awareness, but a willingness to meet those needs. James 1:22-25 talks about a very familiar passage, that of being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Notice what it says, what James says. But be doers and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can deceive ourselves by saying, oh, that was a good message, that was motivational, but you do nothing with it when you get home. Let's take that next step to be not only aware of the need, but willing to meet the need. So you actually put feet to the truth. You develop a plan of attack. You say, I do have a burden for those in the prison system. I do care about those who are homeless. I do want to help those that are struggling as to whether or not to keep their baby. How do you engage in that kind of a ministry? You don't do it by just talking about it. You've got to put a plan together, and then you've got to actually take some action steps. And that's what this passage is talking about, and James is encouraging taking steps. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. It's just like me getting ready for work in the morning and walking to my office and realizing while I'm in the sunlight, while I was in the dark of the room, I didn't notice this, but I've got a black sock on and a blue sock on. And I'm running late for class, and I'm hoping no one else notices as I teach Bible doctrines, right? It's like one who looks at the mirror and says, I'm good to go, but you forget what you look like. So you need to act on it. So you need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer. And I want to transition here to the fact that we look into the perfect law of liberty, looking and understanding what it means to walk in the Spirit, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He'll be blessed in his deeds. And notice what happens to legitimate ministry. I want to call you to this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So underneath this concept of you must respond to the need, I want to encourage you to write down, you must be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. You must be a doer and not just a hearer. And secondly, true religion and undefiled is keeping your mouth in order. In other words, your heart is not just spewing out all of its wickedness, but you are demonstrating your spirit-filled and spirit-led. That means you're not lashing out at people. You're building people up, not tearing them apart. You're not cursing. You are sharing good thoughts with those around you. This is pure religion. But yet sometimes we think pure religion is showing up to church, dressed the right way, smiling the right way, and going home and saying, I've done my duty. No, you haven't. Pure religion starts with what's coming out of your mouth, and it leads into this action. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. When was the last time you even thought about an orphan? Millions of children without homes. We need to care about them. We need to be aware of them. And we need to consider, what can I do about them? Widows, those without a companion, to help make life decisions, financially to be able to make it. Do we care about widows? The Bible is very clear in these both of these categories. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5, it gives us the commission for a church to look out for widows who are widows indeed and do something about it. That means even set aside money in your church budget to help out widows. It's pretty serious stuff. But this is pure religion. And then it says, keep oneself unstained from the world. That means we're not tainted with the best that the world has to offer, but we are consumed with Christ's likeness. We're not trying to be like the latest fashion or fad. We want to be like Christ. And that changes the way we respond in all sorts of circumstances. Okay, so here we are. Mercy is demonstrated by compassion on those around you. You must be aware of the need. How aware are you of the needs around you? Your eyes open to them? And are you willing to meet those needs? I'm thinking about this passage as the week is going along, and we had a chance to drop off our kids to go to the Hensterling's home so Heather and I could enjoy some time together. We went to a new Brazilian restaurant and had a great time. A guy named Derv, who started it, we knew from back in when we were ministering at Cornerstone through a soccer outreach. Great food. It took about 2 hours to get served, but outside of that, we had a wonderful time. And that's part of the culture and context. But as I'm dropping the kids off and I'm driving down I-85 going south, I notice as the kids are talking and they're buzzing about life, I see a car that's stranded on the side of the road and a couple standing outside with a tire laying there. And I'm driving along and, you know, it happens. I think about it, so I'm kind of aware of it, but out of sight, out of mind. And I drop off the kids and I'm thinking to myself, the Holy Spirit says, Jason, what are you preaching on Sunday? You need to go back. You need to go talk to those people. You need to see if they need help. And I was confronted also with a testimony of Kirk's grandfather, Joy's father, who, has, according to as I've heard it, would always stop every time he saw someone stranded on the side of the road. Now, please don't come up to me afterwards and say, that's not safe. No, I understand that. You have to have a comfort level. You have to be led by the Spirit to do this. There's common sense that needs to go into this kind of thing. But if God is provoking you to demonstrate mercy to someone else, you're aware of the need, then you need to take that next step and meet the need. I think so many of us stop short of actually meeting needs because we justify our own lack of meeting those needs because we're so busy. And really, it's a God encounter, and he's saying, follow me, trust me, meet this need. And so I turned around, and it's about a 4 mile between exit 39 and 35. I turned back around, got on the off-ramp, and I pulled to the side, put on my hazards, and I got out. And here's this couple sitting on, again, to the side of the road. They reminded me of, the best way I can describe it is father of the bride, the guy that's getting married, his parents. And I came up to him and I said, can I help you guys? And their response to me was, and I wish I had this great story. I led him to Christ. And you know what the response was? Oh, no, we're waiting on AAA. AAA is going to come and take care of us. I was like, okay, I'm willing to help. I can change a tire. You know, no, that's fine. Thank you for stopping. I got back in my car and turned back the hazards off and looked around. Okay, traffic's clear and started to drive off the road, and I'm back on rolling. I'm thinking, I think I just wasted my time. My wife's waiting for me. We're going to go downtown Greenville, have a great time. And here I just spent about 20 extra minutes for a couple that said they didn't really even want help because they're waiting on AAA because they really don't trust me. You know, what was wrong with my perspective there? Why was I doing that? I was doing that for some feeling that I would have in helping someone else, and that's the wrong motivation. The right motivation is I'm going to take time to respond to the Spirit of God because I'm doing it unto Christ, and Christ receives the glory for it. So I want to challenge you. I know that some of you in this room have been burned before. I know that because I have, and if you care about people, you get hurt. Don't do it for them. Do it for God. And note the joy that you can receive. Those that are merciful shall receive mercy. I just want to remind you of a couple texts that relate to this fact here on what he has done, what he is going to do, or what he is doing, what he's going to do. But before we get there, are you aware of the needs around you? And secondly, are you willing to meet those needs? Real simple. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm aware, and yeah, I've been burned, and no thank you. I am recovering. You're recovering. I've heard many people that talk about, I was so active in my other church. Now that I'm coming to your church, I want to just kind of get in this place where I can grow a little bit. I'll tell you what, growing apart from serving is not really growing. I'm not talking about working yourself to death. I'm talking about being willing to meet the needs of those around you, but you have to have this awareness of these needs. This is genuine Christianity lived out. Okay, a proper understanding of who God is. Mercy is based on understanding of God's compassion. These are just some verses I want you to consider. God is merciful, it says in Luke 6:36. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. We also find that he is called the Father of mercies in 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is also one who is compassionate and gracious. This is the term that you find numerous times throughout the Old Testament. It is one of those basic core truths about God. Here is an example, Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is just who God is. He is characterized as being merciful. His compassions never fail. Are you reminded of this? I want to remind you of it. Lamentations 3:22. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning as we see great is his faithfulness. So as you woke up this morning, God says, good morning. Great to have you back. I want to demonstrate my mercy to you today because that's who I am. I am merciful. I am granting you mercy anew. Notice this as we see in the points based on what he has done. God demonstrates his mercy by creating you. This is from Psalm 145:9, which clearly says the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he made. So his mercy and what he has done, he created you. That's a merciful act. That's his loving kindness demonstrated to each of us. His mercy is made over all that he has. God demonstrated his mercy by redeeming you. We've already spent some time in responsive reading, reflecting on this. But boy, we can't go too far without considering Titus 3:3-7. Notice, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of the work done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. He saved us because He's merciful. We can rejoice in who He is and demonstrate this mercy to others. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. Here we see that Paul says, but God being rich in mercy. This is God. He is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. It goes on to say that He might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So His grace is demonstrated to us, His mercy, based on what He has done, demonstrated by the fact that He created you and that He redeemed you. Also, it talks about here another one, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you understand the pattern that I'm bringing up to you right now? Throughout Scripture, we find reference after reference to God who is merciful, which should cause us to rejoice and then demonstrate mercy to those around us. He also demonstrates mercy to us by leading us. And this transitions into that second point B, based on what He is doing. Do you know that He is mercifully leading you along? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As you are contemplating what step to take next, I want you to know the God of mercy wants you to find mercy. He wants to give it to you and help you walk through the next step of your life. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is mercy poured out upon us. Because the first part of Ephesians 2, God who is rich in mercy. This is how it starts out in Ephesians 2. So what I'm saying to you is that you can reflect on the fact that God has a plan for your life. That's an awesome thought. He wants to do something very special with you. Are you willing to be used of Him? It starts with being aware of the needs around you and then being willing to meet those needs as you would meet the needs if you saw Christ here. You would go out of your way to help out. And this motivation on who God is causes us to be confronted. But I want you to get this. Please don't miss this. If you've turned off, turn back on. This is talking about what He will do. God demonstrates His mercy by repaying you. Some of you, my guess is, as I've already said, you're a little burned because you've been ripped off. Look at what this promises in Proverbs 19:17. It says very simply, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the poor. No. Who does it say you're lending to? You lend to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deeds. When you're giving something out, only give what you can give, but give to God, not expecting anything in return. This is an act of you demonstrating mercy. That's going to set you free. I really challenge you to consider in your own personal budget having some money that you could get rid of at any moment as God impressed upon you a need that needs to be met. And as the Holy Spirit does that, meet those needs. You say, well, there goes my plans for all this money I was going to save in my Dave Ramsey scheme of things. Let it go and allow God to do what He wants to do in and through your life. He will repay him for his deeds. Also notice in Hebrews 6:10, He repays us. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. He sees it and the love that He has shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. God notices. We can rejoice in that and engage in mercy showing towards those around us. And we also see that God's mercy is demonstrated in this reward. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I love this promise. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Are you one seeking God? Do you realize the mercies are new? Great is His faithfulness. In 1 Peter 1, 4, He gives us an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then we come full circle. And I'm going to pray. This is the verse that we've been looking at together. The base of all that we're talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Remember, God chooses whom to demonstrate His mercy towards. He will show mercy on those whom He wants to show mercy on. He is God. Whether it's on Jacob or Israel in Romans 9 or on Esau. Whether it is Judah or Nineveh. God will do whatever he wants to do. So we should reflect on him, that he is a merciful God. He is loving kind. He is asking you to draw near to him and be willing to be aware of needs, not just be aware of them, but meet them. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Understanding God's strength at work in our life is the only way we're going to be able to apply this text. And that's what I want to do together as we wrap up the thought from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy showing is something that just runs strong in my extended family. My parents were robbed. They've been robbed about 15 different times in Minneapolis. One time in particular by a guy that was high on heroin, and he was about 6'8". My mom was by herself in the house, and this little yippity dog, by God's grace that they had, did not bark at this intruder. My mom was able to walk by the room where this guy was going through the closet, and he saw her, and she beelined down the steps, grabbed the phone, and called the police. And she got out safely. It took about 4 police officers and 2 canine unit dogs, these dogs, to put this guy down and to put him in handcuffs and take him away. He continues to this day to send a check to my parents for somewhere in the neighborhood of $3 a month to repay some of the fine of the judge sentence as he's working in prison. He continues to pay this off. Just a week after that event happened, I was very sensitive to the fact that my dad had a responsibility to go to Ohio to participate in Baptist Mid-Missions Council. So mom was by herself again at the house, in a large house. This just happened. And I came to the house in the middle of the day just to check in on her. And as I came in there, my older brother was there. He's a very protective guy. And so he was there, I think, for the same reason why I was checking in. And along up to the door comes this another guy. And this guy was 6'8". And I know I'm 6'6", so I know when someone's taller than me. He comes knocking on the door. And he almost, you know, I go to open the door, and he doesn't really stop to wait for me to open the door. He opens the rest of the door and walks in. And he says, "I'm hungry." He says, "Excuse me, who are you?" He says, "Man," and he gave me his name. He goes, "I'm hungry." And I said, "Just wait right here. Just sit down and just wait right here for a second." I went over to get my brother, who was in the other room. I said, "Hey, Carson, there's this guy that just came into the house. I'm a little concerned because of the whole thing that happened last week." He said, "Well, what's his problem?" He said, "He's hungry." He's like, "Then feed him." He said, "Feed him." I said, "No, Mom, you know, she's..." And then when I walked back into the kitchen, there was my mom getting a sandwich together for this guy and fed it. This gentleman happens to be a friend of the family now. He was an unbeliever. And through that act of compassion, even though it would take a lot of courage, I think, to come into some stranger's house and say, "I'm hungry, feed me." This is the way it is in North Minneapolis. Yet the compassion is compelling. It's also very convicting. We struggle maybe at times to find that kind of example. No one's knocking on our doors asking us for food. Well, at least not in the same sort of a way. And so we might say, "Well, where am I going to see this need?" We need to open up our eyes and see the needs around us. They're all around us. That's why Paul says, "Lord, give me spiritual eyes to see so that I can live out the gospel in my context and live a life worthy of the gospel." So here's your points of application from this text that I want to encourage you to consider. First of all, how aware are you of the needs around you? Very simple steps I want to encourage you to do. Develop a list of particular people in need of mercy in your immediate context. Think about what you normally do on a day-to-day basis. Can you think of people that come to your mind? Maybe it's one guy that's at Walmart all the time. Maybe it's someone in your family who's constantly calling and asking for things. Develop a list so that you can pray for them, so that you can minister to them. But first, you have to be aware of the need. Read. Read what? Well, I've got a couple suggestions for you. And I'm not endorsing these books all out, but I would say that it's a great place to start. There's a book called A Hole in Our Gospel by Richard Stearns and Tommy Creswell. I read about a year ago. It's very convicting and motivational. It's dealing with the guy that took on the presidency of World Relief Fund and his journey of going from an executive to one who cares about mercy ministries. Or you could read Ministries of Mercy, The Call of the Jericho Road by Tim Keller. Those are two great books, references for you to get started. And Tim Keller in particular talks about how a church can put into action mercy ministries in their local congregation. I want to encourage you to get those books and start reading them and start considering what you could do. I want to encourage you also to discuss how you can get involved in mercy ministry next time you meet for small group. And then look at the calendar. It's this Wednesday. This Wednesday we have an opportunity to meet in our various small groups throughout the Tri-County area. And I want this to be part of the discussion that relates to experiencing God. How can we as a group demonstrate mercy to those in our immediate context? And it's going to start with you saying, what did you write down on your list of people in your context that need mercy demonstrated to them? We've already seen from Matthew 5:7, blessed are, fulfilled, happy, content are the merciful, because they shall receive mercy from God, not from the person whom you are giving it to, but from God himself, which is much better. So I want to encourage you to take those action steps. Secondly, how active are you in meeting those needs? Develop a plan of how you can begin showing mercy towards those in your immediate context. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to say, okay, this gentleman always is asking me for money. And I'm not talking about ringing the bell, Salvation Army type thing. I'm talking about constantly has a need. Here's your plan. Next time you come, come prepared with a McDonald's gift card and a gospel tract and give it to them. That's an act of mercy showing. That's just an example of something that you could do. It could be that there's someone in your immediate context who is always discouraged. And so what you need to do is say, I'm going to write them a note this week or send them a text message or an email, Facebook message. I'm going to make that one of those items of priority to demonstrate mercy to those that are hurting. But you have to have a plan. And this comes back to this accountability thing. Then I want to encourage you to volunteer to serve. Now, I could go on and talk about the variety of ways in the Greenville area, Anderson area, where you could get involved. There are numerous ways. Pastor Jason Little put together an outreach newsletter that we have at the Welcome Center you could look at, giving you different references of places where you could serve. But before we go outside of the church walls, let me talk to you about a couple here. Do you know that we have a need for help cleaning this building? That's an act of mercy. You don't get much in return for that unless you're doing it for the glory of God. Then there's great return because those who are merciful shall receive mercy. Do you know that the nursery continues to overflow with babies and many others are expecting? And so we need help in the nurseries. And so if you have interest in engaging in ministry here, there are opportunities. I would like you to pray and seek out ways that our church can get involved in demonstrating mercy in this community without me feeding you what those could be. See, we're really good at talking about how I wish we were a little bit more active, but when it comes time to putting feet to the truth, that's a whole nother ballgame, because that means I'm going to commit one evening a week or a Saturday morning. Or do you want me to continue going on? It's so much easier to say, yeah, we really should do that someday in the future. Really, some of us need to say, okay, I'm willing to do it, and I'm going to give up this, because actually I'm not giving up. I'm giving to God this particular amount of time in my life to invest in kingdom citizens, you know, and encouraging people to understand the gospel and respond to the gospel. So that's what I'm talking about here. But you could take what we looked at in Matthew 25 and serve at a local rescue mission, food distribution center, an orphanage, a crisis pregnancy center, or sign up to serve, to share God's love at the prison system. We have an afternoon service. You know that. So we have morning, afternoon. Do you know that Sunday evenings is a wonderful time to get into the prison system and share the gospel? There's a tremendous need, but it takes those that are willing to say, okay, I'm going to work and take that step. Sponsor a child. Oh, where is he going to go with this one? Just right there, just what it says. Consider that. Consider your abundance and the need that's around us going with a reputable agency to help those in need. You could go with a variety. Yes, you could try, as I have already recommended, you reading A Hole in Our Gospel, so you have World Relief Fund. Or you could call up one of the mission agencies that you feel very comfortable with and say, I have interest in helping out a child in the context of the mission field. Do you know of anyone? I guarantee you they're going to say, yes, we know of some. if not many. And you would be a tremendous blessing in this way. And some of us could just spend some time investing in the life of kids in our community through the Saturday morning outreach kids club. See, I can go on and on when it talks about sponsoring a child. Sponsoring a child does not have to mean giving money. It could mean that you pick them up for church and you have them sit with you, as some of you are currently doing, and I praise God for that. I want to encourage you, all of us, to think down these ways. And then how familiar are you with what the Bible has to say about mercy? Begin a study. I think you have, I've listed for you just two internet resources where you could start, BibleGateway.com or BibleStudyTools.com, and look up mercy as it relates to God and watch how your study of the text of Scripture will transform the way you think and motivate you to action. Memorize Psalm 136, which is a great passage that talks about His mercies are new every morning, and spend time praising the Lord for His mercy that endures forever, and ask Him to help you show mercy to those around you. Again, if we just take in and we're not giving out, then we're not getting it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I'm going to give you a chance right now to respond to God's word preached. I'm going to invite Heather to come to the piano, and I'm going to pray and then give you a chance to give to God what He's called from you. Maybe it is your bitterness towards a situation that happened in the past, and you need to say, Lord, forgive me for doing it for them. Help me to do it for You. Show mercy. Lord, help me to have an awareness of the needs around You, around me. And maybe someone here doesn't know Christ, and you want to understand the mercies that are offered to you in Jesus. We would love to share Christ with you. Please stop me afterwards and talk with me. But all of us right now are called to a point of decision. Why don't you bow your head, close your eyes. God, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Help us to reflect on Your mercies that are new every morning. Help us to be willing to demonstrate mercy towards those around us, realizing that You will reward us. So bless us as we give back to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.